Brother Morgan Sims from Grace Primitive Baptist Church in Pearl, Mississippi. Good to have you with us.
Good evening. I count it a joy to be with you. I count it a joy to know you, that I can feel at home when I visit other Primitive Baptist churches in other states. And where else can you go in the world to travel into any other states, another area of the country, people who you may not even know, but feel at home when you walk in the doors. In Hebrews, 1 John chapter 3, I think it's verse 18, John says, "We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." I always enjoy quoting that verse at meetings because it's so applicable, is it not? Because what you are doing, you here at Piney Grove Church, this is a labor of love, hosting this meeting. 175 years of faithful service. Praise God for you. Now, in the lunchroom, Brother Carlton and I were talking, and he said, "Brother Morgan, keep it under an hour and a half." I said, "Yes, sir." Anybody knows Brother Carlton, you know I just told a fib from the pulpit. I will ask you a question. What scripture, what chapter, what book, what series of scriptures do you consider to be some of the most beautiful language in the Bible? If you have an answer, please tell me. Psalms. Anybody have a specific chapter, specific verse? You can tell me afterwards. Sometimes I get more feedback from some congregations than others. I want to talk about the first four verses in Colossians chapter 3. In my mind, my opinion, some of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Paul starts out saying, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ, with God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory." What beautiful language. What beautiful thoughts. We should be meditating on these things day and night. "If you then be risen with Christ." Let me ask you a question, brethren. Is this telling us how to get born again? Is it telling us how to be raised? When you're encountering the word "if" in the Bible, sometimes it does, in fact, mean a conditional statement of some sort. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." Uh-oh, you mean God's people have wicked ways? We have wicked ways? I have wicked ways? Yes. Not pleasant to dwell in our wicked ways, is it? But just like how the publican smote his chest and wouldn't even look at heaven and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." We have to recognize that we are sinners. When God changes our nature, when he gives us a new heart, when he gives us that heart of flesh and a new birth, when we are a new creature, we just don't have a new creature, we are a new creature in Christ Jesus, then we can humble ourselves. Then we can pray. Then we can seek his face. Then we can turn from our wicked ways. I like what my pastor, Elder David Pyle, says. He says, "God never grants ability without requiring responsibility." All of God's people are, when they are born again, they are expected to repent, to turn away from those wicked ways that we have. But this is a conditional statement. And if God's people do these things, what will God do? He will hear from heaven. He will heal our land. And he will forgive our sins. And we understand this is in a temporal context. And we also understand this was a national prayer for Israel. But these principles are still applicable in the New Testament church. But it is a conditional statement. We have to do something, and then God will do something. Now, aren't you glad that we are part of a conditional contract, a conditional promise, a conditional covenant that was conditional on God's part, conditioned on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? This is the eternal covenant, the covenant of peace. God met all conditions of that covenant, and we are recipients of that covenant. Praise God. That we are the recipients of his promise of eternal life. That God the Father, before the foundation of the world, sanctified us, brother. That is, set us apart for a holy use. This is called election. Jesus Christ condescended from glory, was manifested in the flesh, suffered and died on the cross for us because he loves us. Each and every one of you, he loves individually, unconditionally. And we can joy in that, can't we? We can rejoice in it. Jesus Christ died for his people, his sheep, his elect. And the Holy Spirit will born us again. He will abide with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. How can we have joy in this life? How can we endure? How can we serve God? Because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Brother Roger started out in Jude. Don't ask me what chapter. If you ask me, I'm going to say chapter 8. Jude verse 1. Those sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. There's a lot of preaching in that verse, isn't it? We have the Trinity. We have work of God the Father. We have work of God the Son. And we have work of God the Spirit. That calling is the effectual call. Yes, there is a gospel call. We're under it right now. That is the preached word. But before we can respond to the gospel call, we have to be called effectually first by the Holy Spirit. Then we can be willing. Yea, we will be volunteering. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That is talking about the resurrection of the inward man. It's also talking about the resurrection of the outward man at that last day, which we'll get to in a moment. And we're looking forward to it, aren't we? We believe in irresistible grace. When God says live, we live. When he says rise, we rise. Irresistible. Well, what if I don't want to, Brother Morgan? You will. But I don't want to. You will. Did Jesus Christ ask Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth if you wiggle your little toe? If you shake your head? If you say a prayer? How long was Lazarus dead at that time? 4 days. That's a very good picture of what will happen to us in the last day at the resurrection of our bodies, but also what happens in the resurrection of the inward man as well. Dead in trespasses and in sins. The inability to act. God says live and we live. So yes, we are the recipients of the unconditional covenant. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the fruit of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. Thus saith the word of the Lord. That's a conditional covenant, is it not? In Colossians chapter 1, if you then be risen with Christ, that is not a conditional statement. That is, because you are risen with Christ. Seeing that, you are risen with Christ. We can go back to Colossians chapter 2 from that. Have any of y'all ever heard that Colossians is a commentary on Ephesians? It's a pretty interesting thought, isn't it? Elder Steve Wilkinson told me that. When Christ died, when Christ was buried, when Christ rose from the grave, we were in him. Amen. Legally, positionally, we were in him. We have a hymn in our book. It's an old spiritual song. It says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? That answer better be yes. Because if it is no, then you are all men most miserable because you have no hope. You have no future. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now that we were quickened together with Christ, when he rose from the dead, we rose from the dead with him legally. He borned us again. Now we have some responsibilities. Now we need to do something. It's time for action now. God has done his part, raising us without means, borning us again without means. That means it is a direct operation. He does not use the preach word. He does not use the written word. Immediately means, yes, instantaneously, but it also means without means. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, these heavenly things where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Why is Jesus Christ sitting down? It is finished. Praise God. Glory, hallelujah. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Who did the purging? Who is active in eternal salvation? What is our role? We had no role. God is active in eternal salvation. We are passive. After he borns us again, he expects action now. Praise God. Christ is sitting on the right hand of God because his work is finished. Him sitting down is a symbol that his work on the cross was finished. It was necessary, it was sufficient, and it is complete. We don't try to replicate Jesus Christ's work. That's why in Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about us being purged and cleansed from dead works. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool for by how many offerings?
One.
Who did the offering? To whom did Jesus Christ offer himself? To God the Father. Jesus Christ does not offer himself to sinners. Jesus Christ offered himself to God the Father. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified, set apart for a holy use before the foundation of the world. When we're explaining the gospels of grace to people, do you know one of the most effective tools that we have is to get them, whomever we're talking to get them to ask questions. But if we get them to ask questions, we better have an answer. Where do we get our answers? As Brother Jonathan said this afternoon, we get it from the Bible. And if we don't know these answers, brother, we need to get studying. Brother Destry, I believe you quoted from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, did you not? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not just a commandment for preachers. All of God's born-again children who have heard the gospel, who know the gospel, or who should know the gospel, who have access to the gospel, we need to be studying it constantly. So yes, Christ is sitting down on the right hand of God because his work is finished. We'll go back to Hebrews chapter 10. This is verse 13. It said, from henceforth, talking about Christ, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Do you know Christ is waiting right now? Well, he's waiting on something. He has that expectation of something that he knows is going to happen. He's ready for it to happen. It's just not his time to come back yet. He is waiting to come back. His second coming. Are you ready for it? I am. No more sin. No more government. No more Joe Biden. No more Donald Trump. No more Vladimir Putin. No more Bibi Netanyahu. No more wicked rulers. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more tears. I'm ready. Are you not? We are waiting for it. Jesus Christ is ready for it. It's going to happen. From henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool, his second coming. And when he's coming back, he's going to put down all rule, all authority, destroy the wicked, raise the dead, translate, that is, change his elect who are still here on the earth. What a day that's going to be. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. It's hard to focus on things above when we're outside of the church, isn't it? Maybe it's sometimes hard to focus on things above when we're in church. Especially when it's after 8 o'clock on a Friday night and this is the third service. Maybe this is the sixth or seventh preacher. It kind of gets a little hard to focus on things above, right? Even though it's hard now, how much harder is it after you leave the church and you experience a couple of days at work in this wicked world? It gets pretty bad, doesn't it? That's when we need to bring to mind the lessons that we have been taught. God's word, that's why King David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Brother Jonathan preached an excellent sermon this afternoon. He said, whatever you do in word and deed, do it all for what? The glory of God. If we have our focus on God, on serving Jesus Christ, on honoring Jesus Christ, on glorifying God the Father, then that makes our job easier on focus on those things. For wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be. We have another hymn in our book. Christ is the treasure I desire. Let's make Jesus Christ our treasure. Seek those things which are above. There our heart will be. And you know what? We're going to be blessed. Maybe not financially. But how much is a clean conscience worth? How much is the smile of God worth, brethren? There are blessings in and for our obedience. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, I don't think I'm preaching to a congregation full of corpses, am I? But I do suspect that I'm preaching to a congregation of people who are dead to the condemning effects of sin. We are dead, and our life is hid with Christ. We are dead to the condemning effects of sin because of the work of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, what should we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live therein any longer? Brother Dexter, you mentioned earlier, well, if I just believe, or this is people talking to you, of course, well, if I believed in doctrines of salvation by grace, if I believed in predestination, then I would live however I want to. What an ignorant statement. What a stupid statement. People who say that do not understand grace. People who understand grace, who realize that we are sinners unworthy of the grace, the mercy, the love of God, once we have been born again, once we feel the weight of our sins, then we realize we sin more than we want to. Then we have that godly sorrow over our sins, and that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Yes, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by the shedding of His blood, He paid for our sins. For He became sin for us who knew no sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Our sins placed on Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ placed on us. If that is true, on what basis will anybody be sent to hell if Jesus Christ paid for your sins? I like what Elder Michael Goins says. He says, sin is either going to be judged in you or it was judged in Christ, but it's not going to be judged in both. We rejoice in that fact that Jesus Christ is a successful Savior who saved His people, that is us, His elect, His sheep. He saved us from our sins. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, verily, verily, or truly, truly, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me could have everlasting life, may have everlasting life, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from a death in trespasses and in sins to a life, spiritual life, in Christ Jesus. And who did the work there? Did the dead alien sinner do the work there? Did the dead alien sinner pass himself from death into life because he did an action? No, of course not. I'm dead. You're dead. That life-giving power of Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit saying, live, and we live. Verse 25, verily, verily, the hour is coming. And what? Now is. Something that was happening right there when Jesus Christ was preaching to those wicked Jews, those wicked Pharisees, verily, verily, the hour is coming and now is when the dead might hear the voice of the Son of God. Shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You know, people in a derogatory manner call us hard shell Baptists. Because we will focus in on the shalls and the wills of the Bible. Again, who is doing the work here? God is doing the work. God is active. Man is passive. Verily, verily, The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Well, Brother Morgan, isn't that talking about the bodily resurrection? No, this is talking about the resurrection of the inward man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. One day out in the future when Jesus Christ comes back, when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Then that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and then that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's the day out there in the future. The resurrection of the body. For you are dead and your life is hid in Christ Jesus. When Christ, who is our life? You know, that is a verse that I think, I know I don't focus on enough. Christ is our life.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Jesus Christ in John 14, I believe it's verse 6, said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. How do people come to God the Father? By Jesus Christ. Is that true now? Will it be true 2,000 years from now if Jesus Christ doesn't come back? Was it true at the time when Jesus said this in about 30 AD? Was it true 4,000 years ago? Was it true 6,000 years ago? Does God have different ways of saving his people in different dispensations of time? Does God have a different way of borning his children again one way? Well, he normally does it this way, Brother Morgan, but in these extraordinary circumstances, which the Bible never mentions, by the way, he does it this way. Somebody's already quoted John chapter 3, for the wind bloweth where it listed. Notice that the Greek word for wind is the same Greek word for spirit. The wind bloweth where it listed, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it come or whither it goeth. So is everyone born of the Spirit. As Elder Sonny Piles would always say in his sermon, this is simply profound and profoundly simple. God has one way of borning his people again throughout all ages of time. He has one way of saving them to heaven through all ages of time. That is through Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is our life, he is our all in all. We do things in this world to serve Jesus Christ. He is Creator God. He is Master. We are the created. We are servants. And if we have that servant mindset, it makes our life much more easy. Servant in the sense that we recognize God is Creator God. We are thankful to him for what he has done for us. And we serve him in whatever vocation of life he has called us in. Has he called you to be a homeschool mother? Do all for the glory of God, to honor Jesus Christ. Called you to be a pastor? Called you to preach? Do it for the glory of God, for the honor of Jesus Christ. Has he called you to be a nurse? Do it for the glory of God. Do it for the honor of Jesus Christ. Has he called you to be a janitor? Do it for the honor of Jesus Christ and the glory of God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. The second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm ready for it. Brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Of course, most of you know that Elder David Piles is my pastor. There are many David Pileisms that I quote, and Elder Sonny Piles was his father, and there are many Sonny Pileisms that I quote and you quote. Interestingly enough, Brother Sonny preached a sermon in the early 90s, and he was giving his opinions on why God was not blessing the Primitive Baptist Church. Obviously, he was giving his educated opinion on this, but he said, in his opinion, that the number one reason why he felt God was not blessing the Primitive Baptist Church was Primitive Baptist's bad attitude concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? Maybe it was true then. Maybe it's true now. I know I don't preach on the second coming of Jesus Christ as much as I should. Jesus Christ told his apostles to watch, to wait, and to pray in anticipation of his second coming. You remember how Christ has an expectation of coming back? He's ready to come back. We should have an expectation of him coming back. We should study it. what the gospel has to say, what the Old Testament scriptures have to say, and it says a lot about his second coming. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. What is glory? It is that, simply put, that is that radiance, fullness, brightness of his appearing. In Habakkuk chapter 3, God gave Habakkuk a vision of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And starting now, I think this is Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. It said, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Salah. The heavens were covered in his glory, and the earth was full of his praise. What a beautiful sight to think about. That when Jesus Christ comes back, there's not going to be any question about who Jesus Christ is. He's going to appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that scene is going to be marvelous. I don't have time to go through all of Habakkuk chapter 3. I'll leave it to you. But it's a wonderful chapter seeing how great, how powerful Jesus Christ's second coming is going to be. The heavens were covered in his glory. Makes you think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, isn't it? Doesn't it? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jesus Christ isn't sending a prophet. He's not sending his preachers. He's coming directly for his people. That trumpet that's going to sound, that is the last trumpet. There's a seventh trumpet. Don't let anybody ever tell you that, oh, the last trumpet is the seventh trumpet, or there are two seventh trumpets. Nonsense. When that trumpet blows, the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. He's not waking up Brother Clayton and say, Brother Clayton, you get Brother Thomas, get Brother Paul, and get Brother Kenneth, and y'all are going to raise the dead in Headland, Alabama. He's not going to get Brother JC and say, Brother JC, I want you to go to Panama City. No, he is coming back himself to get his purchased possession. And we're waiting for that. We will be waiting for that. We are waiting for the adoption to with the redemption of our bodies from the grave. That's the expectation we're going to have in heaven. Much more could be said on the glory of God and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now I'll cover Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I could keep going. But you will notice that the book of Colossians is laid out similar to the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans. That you're going to have numerous chapters that focus on doctrine, and then you're going to have numerous chapters that focus on instruction in righteousness. You probably heard me say that one of the verses that distinguish primitive Baptists more than any most other verses compared to most other groups of people is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Anybody want to quote it for me? All scripture. How much scripture? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, mature, complete, thoroughly furnished into all good works. A whole sermon could be preached on it, but I want you to know in that series of things that is profitable, what is number one? Doctrine. When you read Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11, the primary focus is on doctrine. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, doctrine. Colossians chapter 1, 2, doctrine. One preacher said, what is doctrine? It tells you what is right. Profitable for doctrine. For reproof, it tells you what's wrong. For correction, it tells you how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, it tells you how to stay right. I like that. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul starts out with saying, since God has worked this grace in you since you were quickened together with Jesus Christ. Since you have individually been born again, now you need to do these things. You know, I'm not a fan of the I can't help it ism doctrine. Or I'm not a fan of, well, I'm just going to sit on my hands and do nothing because I'm saved by grace. God calls his people to action. He's given us doctrine, what he has done for us. Now he gives us other verses to say what we're expected to do. Verse 5 starts off with saying, mortify therefore your members, dot, dot, dot. I could go into that, but we'll save that for another time. Put off the old man, put on the new man. All these evil actions, these sins that so easily beset us, we need to do what we can to not do them anymore, to repent, to turn from them, right? That is part of us offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to God in honor for what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's take it from the top again. If you then be risen with Christ, seeing that you have been risen together with Christ, seek those things which are above, heavenly things, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, because he's sitting down, because his work is in salvation is finished. Our sins were put away. Focus not on things of the earth, but focus only things above. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. And that's what we're looking for. That blessed hope, that joyful, earnest expectation we have of heaven, of Jesus Christ, not because of what we've done, but what he has done for us. Therefore, brethren, let us boldly come to the throne of grace, rejoicing in the salvation that Jesus Christ has procured for us. Thank you all for your kind attention.